Well, if you'll take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 22. I'll need to read verses 1 through 29 tonight, so it's a little longer of a passage than we usually cover in one setting, such is the nature of the narratives at times. So beginning with verse 1, the word of the Lord, 3 years passed without war between Aram and Israel, Aram being present-day Syria. In the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now, Jehoshaphat and Ahab were kinsmen by marriage. It would seem that Jehoshaphat had given his son to marry Ahab's daughter, really an unholy alliance. And so Jehoshaphat would have been coming down just for a friendly visit to Ahab. But the king of Israel, Ahab, takes this as an opportunity to ask for Jehoshaphat's aid in going to war with the king of Aram. One other aside, the king of Aram is none other than Ben-Hadad, that he had let go free just a couple years before. And so there's much brewing here. Verse 3, now the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and we're still doing nothing to take it out of the hand of the king of Aram? Now remember, the king of Aram, Ben-Hadad, had promised to give it back to the king of Israel, and he did not. He reneged on the covenant that never should have been made to begin with. So he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to battle at Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire first for the word of the Lord. Jehoshaphat, obviously much holier than Ahab. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He prophesied the truth that Ahab refers to as evil. He is Micaiah the son of Imlah. But Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. In other words, don't let the king speak against the word of the Lord. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes at the threshing floor at the entrance to the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying before them. Then Zedekiah, the son of Kenaiah, made horns of iron for himself and said, thus says the Lord, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are consumed. And all the prophets were prophesying, thus saying, go up to Ramoth and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak. When he came to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go up. Succeed, and the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. And then the king said to him, how many times must I adjure you? Speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord. So he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said this, while another said that. And then the Spirit came forth and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, you are to entice them and also prevail. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. And the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. Then Zedekiah, the son of Kenaiah, came and struck Micaiah on his cheek and said, how did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you? Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you enter in the inner room to hide yourself. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amnon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. Micaiah said, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, listen, all you people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth Gilead. Well, as we've seen, and as I've said, chapters 20 through 22 really come to us as a group. And they focus primarily on Ahab, the character of Ahab, Ahab as the king, and Ahab as a person. And the truth is, when sin goes unchecked, it will always continue to grow. This is always the case. It is the case with my life and your life. When sin goes unchecked, it will continue to grow. And this is exactly what we're seeing in the case of Ahab. His sin is only festering, becoming more putrid, growing continually as he continues to grow in his wickedness. So in chapter 20, we were witness to Ahab's failure to guard himself against the enemies of God. Now remember, God told him that he was going to deliver the Arameans into his hand. Ben-Hadad was the enemy of God, and the enemies of God must be our enemies, always. But, of course, Ahab did not see it that way. He was not zealous for the righteous kingdom of God. He trusted, God trusted his justice into the hand of Ahab, but Ahab failed because he was not interested in God's righteous judgment. So he allowed Ben-Hadad to go free. Worse than that, he made covenant with Ben-Hadad. He refers to him as my brother, and he lets him go free. And so God sends his prophet to Ahab. If you remember in verses 42 and 43 of 1 Kings 20, thus says the Lord, because you have let go out of your hand the man who I devoted to destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, and your people for his people. So the king of Israel went to his house sullen and vexed and came to Samaria. Now, the word for sullen, as we saw, means resentful. So that's Ahab's opinion or Ahab's reaction to the word of God. He does not receive it. He does not love it. I titled tonight's sermon, Resisting God's Word. Because he returns to Samaria, sullen and vexed because he's resentful of God's word and continually resists it. Well, then we came to chapter 21, and Ahab's resentment towards the word of God continues. And in this case, it's Naboth, who's a peasant, apparently a godly man, probably one of the 7,000 that God has reserved that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And Naboth has a vineyard, and the vineyard is located right next door to the summer palace of Ahab. Ahab looks upon Naboth's vineyard, and he says, you know, that would be a wonderful location for a vegetable garden. Of all things, you know, Ahab had all the food he wanted at his command, all the rich dainties that the king could command, but he wanted Naboth's vineyard, and Ahab figured in his heart, what I want, I get. And so it's not that he needed it, it's just that he wanted it. And of course, we know the story. We looked at it last time. The problem is, Naboth was basically, he saw himself as the steward of the land. It was land given to his family. And the rule of God, the law of God, was that the inheritance would not pass from one tribe to the next. That's according to God's law. In Numbers 36, no inheritance of the sons of Israel shall be transferred from tribe to tribe, for the sons of Israel shall each hold to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. Naboth knew that, and he tells Ahab, God forbid, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. Naboth knew the word of the Lord. Ahab should have known the word of the Lord, but he did not care. He did not submit. He was resentful of the law of God. He would not bow down. And so, ultimately, through Jezebel, his wife, he has Naboth killed so that he could have the land. And once again, chapter 21 ends. So Ahab came into his house sullen and vexed because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite has spoken to him. That's chapter 21, verse 4. Well, now we come to chapter 22. And we continue to progress along. We're continuing to look and examine the life of Ahab, all these different accounts, all these different scenes that take place. And in chapter 22, we find that once again, Ahab is resentful of God's word. The author tells us it's now been 3 years without war between Aram and Israel. Quite significant, because apparently Aram and Israel was always at war. They were always fighting with one another. In 1 Kings 11, verse 25, so he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, along with the evil that Hadad did, and he abhorred Israel and reigned over Aram. They were always continually at war. And again, it's significant because the king of Aram is Ben-Hadad. And in chapter 20, they were thoroughly defeated, and Ben-Hadad comes to Ahab, and Ahab makes a covenant with him, and he makes friends with the enemy of God. Now we are 3 years later, and Ben-Hadad did not keep his end of the promise, and Ahab is tired of it, and he says, well, it's time, it's past time for us to go and seize that which is ours. So he takes advantage of this time that Jehoshaphat has arrived for a visit, and Jehoshaphat and Ahab are friends at this time, friends by marriage, and he asks Jehoshaphat, will you go to war with me against the Aramaeans? And Jehoshaphat agrees with one provision. We need to find out if this is what God would have us to do. We must first inquire of God's word. That's the difference between a wicked heathen and one who seeks to follow God. Ahab could care less about the word of the Lord. Jehoshaphat, on the other hand, not a perfect king. And I mean, obviously, he never should have entered into an alliance with Ahab. But still, generally speaking, Jehoshaphat seeks the will of the Lord. So Ahab calls together 400 prophets. But it's important to understand here, these are Ahab's prophets. They're not the prophets of God. You remember where the prophets of God are. Jezebel has them expelled from the kingdom. Most of them, or many of them, are put to death, and the rest are hidden away in a cave. So the prophets of God are few and far between. These are prophets of Ahab, prophets of Baal, if you will. And so he calls these 400 prophets, and they are Ahab's yes men. You know what we mean by that. They tell Ahab what he wants to hear. They claim to speak for God. Verse 11 says, "Thus saith the Lord," but they're not speaking what God says. They're speaking whatever Ahab wants to hear. It reminds us of the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths." Well, that describes Ahab perfectly. He's not interested in the truth. He heaps up for himself prophets to tell him what he wants to hear. And they're more than willing to give him the words that he wants to hear. But it's interesting, Ahab knows that they're not the prophets of God, and yet he maintained them and called upon them because they told him what he wanted to hear, even if he knew it wasn't the truth. And it's also interesting that when Micaiah comes, Micaiah tells him exactly what his prophets are saying. And right away, Ahab says, "Stop lying to me." In essence, he's saying, "I know the word of my prophets is false. Micaiah, you tell me the truth." Well, Jehoshaphat presses him, and he admits that, yes, there is one prophet. You know, Jehoshaphat knows that these are charlatans, and he presses Ahab, "Is there yet a prophet of God?" And he says, "Yes, there is. His name is Micaiah, but I hate him." Verse 8, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him." Can you imagine having such a mind and heart towards the Word of God that we actually say, "When someone speaks to me the Word of God, I hate it"? Well, he says, "I hate him. I hate the one that speaks the word of God because he does not prophesy good, but evil." So Ahab is saying, when Micaiah brings to me the word of the Lord, I hate him because the word of the Lord is evil. He calls good evil and evil good. Well, there's another thing that it would be easy to miss here, and I'm just trying to set before you some of the truths from the passage. One thing that would be easy to miss is that there was still a man in Israel who would speak the truth of God. A wonderful blessing from God. There was still a prophet of God in Israel. God has not yet brought them into utter darkness. There was still a prophet in Israel. There were times in Israel that God removed his word from them. What a terrible curse. What a terrible, fearful thing. Back in the days of Samuel, the early days of Samuel, 1 Samuel 3:1, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and the word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent." God was not present in Israel, was not speaking in Israel. And the point is, but Ahab does still have a prophet. He hates him, he despises him, he refers to his word as evil, but still a wonderful blessing from God. King Saul experienced a time of absolute, total blackout of the word of the Lord. 1 Samuel 28, verse 6, "When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets." A total blackout of the word of the Lord. Ezekiel also spoke of such a time. Ezekiel 7:26, "Disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor will be added to rumor. And then they will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will be lost from the priest and the council from the elders." Blackout. No word from God. Amos refers to it as a famine. Not a famine of bread, but a famine of the word of God. "Behold, days are coming," Amos says, Amos 8, verse 11. "Days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and from the north even to the west. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." Ahab had a prophet. Ahab had access to the word of the Lord, but he did not want it. Micah also warned of it. Micah 3, verses 6 and 7, "Therefore it will be night for you without vision, darkness for you without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets, and the day will become dark over them. The seers will be ashamed, the diviners will be embarrassed. Indeed, they will all cover their mouths, because there is no answer from God." But Ahab still had God's word available to him, but he did not see it as a blessing. I hope we understand what a blessing it is that we have the word of the Lord. It's an unusual time in our nation, because never in the history of humanity has there been such access to the word of God. Never in history. There was a time when the Word of God was only available in handwritten copies, very, very rare, very precious. And then the printing press came along and copies were printed, but still rare and expensive, but more copies were available. But now, oh my goodness, the printing industry has become so mechanized that there is not a household, hardly, there's not a household in our city that does not have a copy of the Word of God. And not only that, everyone today, almost everyone, has a smartphone, and there are free apps available whereby you can have the Word of God on your phone with you at all times. I remember early in my Christian life, smartphones were not yet available, obviously. And I had a little pocket New Testament. The whole Bible was too thick. And so I carried a little leather-bound, the New Testament and Psalms that I would carry in my back pocket just to have a copy of the Word of God with me. But nowadays, we have the full Bible with us at all times. The point is, there is no shortage of Scripture available, but men have no desire for it. No longing for it. And when it is used, because politicians love to use the Word of God, they misuse it all the time. They misquote it, misapply it. And, you know, they use it to their, you know, to their benefit and then cast it aside. They're not interested in obeying it or submitting to it. So that's exactly what we have with Ahab here. He did not see the Word of God as a blessing. Instead of receiving it with gratitude, he hates it. That's what he says. I hate it. I hate Micaiah. He wanted only that which would suit his own desires. That's why he had these 400 prophets speaking the word that he wanted to hear. He saw the Word of God as optional, subject to our own discretion. And that's why when Micaiah is summoned, he is told, verse 13, "Behold now, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably," as if Micaiah had the discretion to take the word of God and turn it any way he wants. That we can take the word of God and use it any way we desire. We can make it this way or that way because we have authority over it. Micaiah says, "I don't have that authority. I cannot change it. I can only speak what God commands." Well, Ahab did not have a listening heart. The word of God was there. The word of God was present. But he did not have a listening heart. Do you remember when Solomon is asked, "What can I do for you?" And Solomon says, "Give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The word for understanding heart literally means a listening heart. That should be our prayer. God, give me a listening heart, a heart to hear, a heart to receive. That should be our prayer in the mornings when we pick up the Word of God to begin to read His Scripture. And say, "Oh God, give me a listening heart this morning. Your servant is reading. Give me ears to hear, that I might hear the truth of your word this morning. Give me a listening heart this morning." Well, Ahab was exactly like many today. And some of them are in the church. They're interested in the truth, but not interested in submitting to the truth. Ahab was furious when Micaiah did not speak the truth. It's very interesting. You know, Micaiah says in verse 14, "As the Lord lives..." Verse 15, "When he came to the king said to him, 'Micaiah, shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?' And he answers, 'Go up, succeed, and the Lord will give it into the hands of the king.' But the king says to him, 'How many times do I have to adjure you to speak to me nothing but truth in the name of the Lord?' The king knew. And he was furious when Micaiah did not speak the truth. But he was not interested in submitting to the truth. Micaiah then turns around and he says, "Okay, this is what God truly says." And Ahab goes up anyway. So does Jehoshaphat, by the way. They go up anyway to battle. And of course, the battle does not go well. Well, do you consider the Word of God a great blessing and receive it with thanksgiving and obedience? Do you see it as having absolute authority over your life? Or do you see yourself as having discretion over it? Very important question for all of us to consider, and an important question for the modern church. So the first thing I want to set before you is how dangerous it is when pragmatism becomes more important than truth. Pragmatism is basically we take the truth of God's word, but then we turn it in such a way to to suit our particular position or our particular agenda. And basically, pragmatism is the mindset that says, if it works, if it's successful, if it produces the intended result, then it must be good. So Ahab hated Micaiah because he did not falter from speaking the word of God. Ahab saw it as prophesying evil because for Ahab, it was only good if it promoted his agenda. His agenda is go to war with Aram, receive back Ramoth Gilead, be successful, and that's all I want to hear. And so it's pragmatic. I want to do that which is successful, and I want to hear that which is consistent with my desires. It's the nature of pragmatism. It's only good if it produces the intended results. I think John MacArthur gives one of the best definitions of pragmatism. He says, quote, pragmatism is the notion that the meaning or worth is determined by practical consequences. If a technique or course of action has the desired effect, it's good. If it doesn't seem to work, it must be wrong. Pragmatism rejects the notion of absolute right or wrong, good and evil, and truth and error. It rejects absolutes. And that which becomes true is that which works, that which produces the right outcome. And ours is a world of pragmatism. Truth has been rejected for whatever fits our particular narrative. That's why, by the way, in such a popular expression today, and you hear it all the time, it seems like every day you hear it, you turn on the news and you hear it, it's this: follow the science. Do you not hear that all the time now? Follow the science. Because science is whatever directs and supports their agenda. And science is always adjustable. So their science will allow a man to declare himself to be a woman. Follow the science. Or their science will allow a woman to declare the baby in her womb to not yet be a person. And so she can commit murder if she desires. Follow the science. It just goes on and on and on. You know, all of the environmental and climate issues, follow the science. But the science is always changing, and the science is whatever fits their particular agenda, whatever fits their particular narrative. And no one, I mean no one, is allowed to question the prevailing science when the science is continually changing. Wear masks? Don't wear masks. And at the beginning of the pandemic, from the experts, it was, don't wear masks. Follow the science. And then right after that, they're saying, oh, no, no, wear masks. Follow the science. Well, sadly, pragmatism has found its way into the church. Churches are willing to set aside the principles of doctrinal truth as long as it achieves the desired result of increasing the size of their membership. That's the most important thing. That is the chief emphasis. That is the highest goal. We must increase the size of the membership, come what may. So worship and the programs of the church are measured in terms of the outcome. If it has the desired effect, it has to be good. Which is why music, by the way, is consistently taking priority over preaching today. Because music is much more inclined to attract members as preaching. And so the music program is given much greater emphasis in most churches today. That's why fathers are willing to tolerate churches that don't preach sound doctrine as long as their children are being entertained. It's why people choose churches according to their particular needs. And I read recently on our neighborhood social media site, a mother writes, quote, "We're looking into going to a new church," she writes. "We currently go to," and she listed the name of her current church, "we like it, but it's huge. We want something closer to home, something super kid-friendly as well." And that's the mentality. It's how people choose churches today. Something close, something convenient, something that meets our felt needs. For her, she wanted something close, something kid-friendly, and nothing is mentioned. We're looking for a church that preaches the truth of God's Word. I wanted to respond. I really did. I wanted to respond saying, we have a church, but how do you respond when what she's looking for is a church that's close to her home, which means I would have had to say, where's your address? And then I'd have to say, and, well, our emphasis is on preaching the Word of God and teaching your children the Word of God. And we see that as being super kid-friendly. But she would not see it that way. Well, this is how Ahab chose his prophets. Do they meet my needs, Ahab says to himself. Do they meet my expectations without requiring anything from me? That's the kind of prophets he wanted. He hated Micaiah, but he loved his 400 prophets that told him what he wanted to hear. Ahab had God's word, but he had no interest in it. And having rejected God's word, God gave him over to corruption. Having desired lies, God blinded his eyes to the truth and left him in a most horrid condition. Which, by the way, is exactly what God did with Saul. Saul did not want God's word. He despised God's word. So God took his word from him and blinded his eyes to the truth, leaving Saul in a most horrid condition. If you despise God's word, he takes from you the word and blinds your eyes to it. The other thing I want us to see here as we begin to wrap this up, speaking the truth can be costly. In our generation and every other generation, speaking the truth can be costly. Now, Ahab's prophets faced little opposition. They spoke that which was popular. There's 400 of them, and they spoke that which was popular. They didn't speak God's message. In fact, their words concealed God's message. They concealed the judgment of God. You look at verses 19 through 23, and Micaiah is speaking the truth. And he's speaking the judgment of God, but not Ahab's prophets. They were concealing the judgment of God, and thus God was restraining them from being able to understand the truth. It's exactly what we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning with verse 10. Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, for this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. And 2 Thessalonians 2 is talking about the coming apostasy. This is talking about that which is yet to come. God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Well, Micaiah spoke the truth and he was despised for doing so. Verses 13 and 14, the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him saying, "Behold now, The words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your words be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak. That's bold. You realize Micaiah was all alone. It was 400 to 1. 400 false prophets to one prophet of God. How would you like to be in that situation? Every single person universally was speaking a lie, was speaking that which is false. And here's Micaiah, the lone prophet speaking the truth. In the midst of all of this opposition, one by one by one, the false prophets announced their good news. They had an encouraging word, words of peace and prosperity and success. Some of them spoke quite convincingly. Look at verse 11. Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah, made horns of iron for himself. Very visual. You know, he takes iron and makes horns for his head. And then you can see him charging forth with these horns on his head. And he says, thus says the Lord, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are consumed. All the prophets were prophesying in this way, verse 12. But they weren't God's words. Only Micaiah had the word of God. And it would be very easy for him to say, I'm not going to speak a thing. It won't go well for me if I open my mouth. And there are many times we find ourselves in that condition. I'm not going to say anything. And I've found myself, I can think back at times. I remember sitting at a Chinese restaurant in the shopping center that I used to have my chicken place in. This is a long time ago. And I'm sitting there eating my pepper steak and onion, minding my own business. And I hear these two ladies in the table next to me, and they're going on and on. And it would have been a good opportunity for me to speak, but I said, I'm not getting into this. And I didn't. And so many times that to speak up will be to invoke the rage of those that you speak to. It is a dangerous thing to speak the voice of truth. And Micaiah did precisely that. And in verse 27, thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. And of course, Micaiah says, paraphrasing, okay, and if you return safely, then I'm a false prophet. But don't expect it. And of course, he didn't return safely. But such has always been the case with God's faithful servants. Jeremiah, also a faithful prophet, speaking in a day when they would not receive the truth. And we read of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 38, verse 6. They took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guardhouse. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. Now, in the cistern, there was no water, but only mud. And Jeremiah sunk into the mud. And such was the condition of Jeremiah. They lower him into a cistern of mud, and that's the way he was. Horrible, horrible treatment. But that's probably better treatment than the way many other of God's servants have been treated, who have been burned at the stake. There are cases where individuals are tied to the stake, and wood is placed around them. And at times, I've read accounts where the wood is green. And one thing about green wood, it doesn't burn very quick. You want dry wood. You want wood that kindles quickly, that the flames rise up quickly to consume your flesh quickly. And one of the poor martyrs cried out, more dry wood, more dry wood, as he suffers, as the wood is slowly kindled around him. Such is the case of those who would dare speak the truth of God. Jesus announced that we should expect no different. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Prophet Micaiah, Prophet Jeremiah, and on and on and on. James also set the sufferings of the prophets before us as an example. James 5, beginning with verse 8, "You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of the suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." Well, they're our example. But of course, our ultimate example is the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered on our behalf. And as his servants, we must speak his name in spite of the fact that it will not be well received in our day. We must settle in our hearts. We will seek and embrace the truth of God's word and nothing else. And we will speak the truth of God's word and nothing else. In our day of pragmatism and relativism, may God grant us to stand firm even when it goes against the status quo. And many times in our generation, it will go against the status quo. We are a minority. We are a rarity. We are an enigma. We are those that stand against the prevalent thought of our day. But may it be so, and may we continue to stand firm as we continue as God's people living for his glory. Now let's pray. Father, may it be so. May we not be like Ahab that despises the truth, or at least those who want the truth but will not live by it. Father, help us to be lovers of the truth, but also doers, lovers and doers. May we be as those that James describes, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. So Father, bless us with a love for your word. Bless us with boldness and steadfastness. Bless us, Father, to speak when we must and have the wisdom to stand against the prevailing views of our generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.